Welcome to Zion's Saturday Call to Sunday Morning Worship, presented by 105-year-old Zion Lutheran Church of Silver Hill, Alabama, raising the call to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Baldwin County. We are a church of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, which grew out of Norwegian Lutheran pietism more than a century ago. God's call to worship is simple and straightforward. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's Psalm 29, verse 2. You and I are not worthy to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Believers from the very early days of worship have confessed their sins, their inadequacies, and their decisions which have separated them from God. Lutherans share a public confession each Sunday morning. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we come for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us. And for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, God promised us to hear this kind of prayer. Psalm 145, verses 17 through 20 explains, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." When we worship together, we affirm the great doctrines and teachings of the historic church by reciting one of the creeds of the faith. The Apostles' Creed states, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen." During the Saturday morning devotional series, we will be taking several moments to look at worship through the eye of the Bible. Today, we are going to focus on the effects of worship in everyday life. Our question for today is a thoughtful one. How does godliness become a consideration in worship? Our scripture this morning comes from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So let's dig into this godliness business and see how godliness is to affect our worship. This letter to Titus is special in many ways, but look at this short passage we are focused on today. It is God's own grace that has brought salvation to mankind. Grace is the power of God to transform lives. You and I can do nothing to bring grace into our lives. God is the originator and responsible one for that grace. The result of that grace is salvation. Salvation is the result of grace. It has been given to all people. Like any gift, it has to be received. But you and I know that not all gifts, even with the most enticing wrapping paper, are received. But we are talking about a gift that has been received. So here's the gift of grace, the salvation, and it teaches mankind. The gospel of God goes into the actual mechanism of grace. John explains in John 1, verses 14 through 17. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ is the mechanism for God's grace. But the letter to Titus explains that there are things to be learned from God's actions in this matter of grace. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness or wickedness and worldly longings which war against the things of God. Instead, we should pursue real life in Christ, life which is sound in its thinking, just and right in its practice, and pious. Remember, piety means to honor God in our living. That's a pretty complex verse, this verse 12, but the same ideas are expressed elsewhere. Isaiah proclaims the same understanding in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says it very simply, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. The Lord Jesus, it was the night in which he was betrayed, spoke to his disciples about such teaching as we have here in this letter to Titus. Jesus says, John 17, verses 14 and 15, I have given them your word, Heavenly Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The focus of this passage in Titus is obviously this same Jesus. Grace yields salvation, which teaches, but which also directs our attention. Our attention is directed to God and to Jesus Christ the Savior, but specifically to a certain time in world history, the time we call Judgment Day. Paul, the letter writer, tells us clearly that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This letter was originally written in the Greek language, and here we find this expression, the blessed hope. We need to understand the concept of hope like a Greek person. Hope means hope like it does in English, but it has an element of assurance in the word in the Greek that the English does not carry. When a Greek hopes, he understands that the thing hoped for is a sure thing. When you and I are directed to be looking for the blessed hope, we are to understand that the hope is indeed going to come to fruition and that we will indeed see the thing hoped for. There is no chance that the hope will not be fulfilled. What do we need to be assured of? It is the fact that Christ is in the return business. Jesus Christ will return. The return will be glorious. It will be a happy time, a blessed time in world history. A couple other scriptures give us more insight into this culminating event in world history. Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21 explain that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able. Moreover, when the Lord returns to the earth, some will have special rewards. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is assurance that these events will conclude this world as we know it. Changes to the world order are coming through Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 explains, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There indeed is good reason to look to the second coming of Christ. The last verse we are looking at this morning, Titus 2:14, explains how our Heavenly Father accomplished our salvation. Salvation comes through the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We often are impatient with God. We want God to zap our world and fix the broken and transform the perverted, all to God's righteousness. Verse 14 reveals that the work of redemption is a process, however. You and I and every Christian has been redeemed from sin and all the actions that support it, but there is a process involved in the Lord's purification of the earth and His people. You and I are in this purification process, and we have an opportunity to work, do good things, pursue righteousness, become recognizable people of the Lord. In Galatians 2:20, Paul explains the process of salvation in these terms. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is, the work of Christ in our preparation for his return changes our life and the lives of all who touch our daily living. The psalmist can say it even more simply in Psalm 130, verse 8. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The he is Jesus. Salvation brings change because Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Well, we are looking at Sunday worship tomorrow. We are looking at honoring God in many churches. We are looking to see that purifying work of Jesus Christ in his body, the church. We have asked the question, how does godliness become a consideration in worship? When we look at Titus 2, don't we discover why worship, why listening and study of God's word, why Christians are called to a special life in this world? Titus 2 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So, look around you at worship tomorrow and see if you can find God working his will where you are. Here's a couple of words from our parishioners about worship at Zion.
Why should worship be holy?
Because it is the Word of God.
Okay, anything that deals with God should have that perspective.
Right.
What does, you know, knowing our place and being humble have to do with worship?
We always worship in Jesus' name because we know that we have no earned right to do it. We just got it grace.
Why should worship be holy?
Because God only deals with holy things, really, directly.
With our relationship with God.
Yeah, right.
Holy. Worshipful attitude. And it would be nice, I don't think it's possible, that we would come in and be quiet when we come into church. But and I think that would be nice, but with us, I think it's impossible. Worshipful attitude. I think, well, respect, but paying attention and thinking about what the lesson is, what's being said. I think that's a part of holiness. Because if you're respectful, you pay attention.
We are coming to the end of our time together. Let's share the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, please receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Zion Lutheran Church of Silver Hill invites you to liturgical worship tomorrow at 10 a.m. We use the familiar classic Common Service, which has been a choice of a variety of Lutheran church bodies for the last century. Got more time? Come to Sunday school at 9 a.m. Want midweek Bible study? Join us at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays for an hour of study and a time of prayer. Are you a lady? How about considering our monthly women's Bible study at 10 a.m. on the last Saturday of the month? And men, think breakfast before work. Our Men's 7:10 Breakfast and Speaker Fellowship meets at 7:10 a.m. on the second Tuesday of the month. Zion is located a block off State Highway 104 at 15875 4th Avenue at 7th Street in beautiful Silver Hill, just across the street from the Silver Hill School. Zion Lutheran Church is a congregation of the AFLC, the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, the fourth largest Lutheran denomination in America. Specific information about Zion Lutheran Church can be obtained at www.lutheransinsilverhill.com or by calling 251-945-5209. Goodbye, and God bless you until we meet again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m.